This is Doug Miller. You may be assured, if you are saved, that you will indeed be in heaven, because you are being kept by one who cannot fail. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are continuing today with what we began at the end of the broadcast last week, namely the very end of chapter 4. We will go on over into chapter 5 of Hebrews, and we are looking at something we are going to be looking at for a long time in Hebrews, because it is the very heart and core of what the book's all about, namely our high priest, Jesus, who is in heaven on our behalf. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to chapter 4 of Hebrews, look down at the very end to verse 15, and call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists for one purpose, and that is to see this word go out just as far out as we can get it, just as clear as we can make it, and just as uncompromising as it ought to be. And once again, as I always say, we are dependent on you to tell people and to pray for us. If you listen to Dialogue, if you think there's anything at all of value in what we're doing, stand with us. We need you, because this is purely a faith ministry. We have no board of directors out there. Well, we sort of do, but we have no organization behind us, okay? No denomination, no church behind us at all, other than the church as it is made up of born-again believers, people like those of you who listen, and some of you who listen aren't saved at all and need to get saved. So you listen carefully. Now, we'd love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners. I say this over and over, and I will continue to say it because it's the truth. Always nice to just know that you're there, to know where you are, to know that you're listening, who we're reaching to. And if we can help you at all or answer any questions or whatever we can do for you, be glad to do that. So let us hear from you. Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you at the end of the broadcast. Now, we have Jesus, made an high priest forever, seated at the right hand of God, even as I speak now, in glory. Very important you understand this, because this is an important part of Jesus' ministry. You've heard me say on here before, salvation is threefold. As to the penalty of our sins, Jesus died for that. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins. And someday we will be saved from the very presence of sin. That too is a part of our salvation. We shall hear the trumpet. We shall hear the shout. We shall be changed instantly into his image. We shall be caught up and be forever with the Lord. And the dead in Christ will rise. And we will be in heaven with the Lord forever and saved from the very presence of sin. Now imagine what that will be. We have never known anything like that. We have lived in this a sinkhole of iniquity down here in our flesh that loves sin and loves nothing more. And that's the only experience we've ever known. But that's not the only experience we're going to know. We're going to be saved someday from the very presence of sin. But there's another aspect of our salvation, the power of sin. Sin, when we were lost, had utter and absolute power over us. And even as believers, we can still sin. We can still yield to that to the flesh in us, and we can sin, but we don't have to sin, because now our Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is in heaven pleading for us, holding on to us, bringing us along, upholding us, and saving us moment by moment from the power of sin. And as old John Walden used to say, a friend of mine, long since home with the Lord, but John used to say, now what'd the Lord save you from today? What'd he save you from? Each time my feet in some sin had slipped, he saved me from its clutch, says the very popular song Out of the Ivory Palaces. Now here we have our great high priest. I want you to think about this. Was it necessary that he die? Absolutely. Without his death, the penalty of sin would never have been paid for and we would be lost. But it is equally important that he be raised up from the dead. It is that shows indeed that the sin is left behind, that it's gone forever, that it's back in the tomb, as it were, and it is not on him anymore. But there is more to the story than that. He ascended to God's right hand and even now is with God the Father in glory. And he is not just there. He is carrying on there an ongoing ministry, and it is an important ministry. It is because of his presence there and his ongoing ministry that we have the assurance of our salvation, that we are being kept, that we are being brought along, and that we will one day be with him in heaven. Now, I know very well many of you to whom I'm speaking don't have that assurance at all. And, of course, Hebrews is a book that a lot of you out there love to grab hold of and misread and misinterpret, I'm afraid, to show that, you can fall from grace. And a lot of you out there, I've talked to some of you, will get downright angry and hostile at the suggestion that once an individual is saved, he or she is saved and will not be lost again. But I am here to tell you that the guy speaking to you believes that very thing. Believes that very thing. Once saved, saved. And here is one of the reasons. My salvation does not depend on me in any way. Did you hear that now? Did you get that? And let me ask you something. Do you believe that? Well, a bunch of you out there, I'm afraid, do not. You think somehow that you got saved by grace through faith, but the continue on, that's all up to you, and it's all about you, and whether or not you can hold on to it, and you can do it, and you can hang on and fight on, and so on and so forth. Let me ask you something. How did you get saved from the penalty of your sins? Did you do something to earn that? Of course you didn't. You know that. Well, how about let's go to this other aspect of salvation? How about the very presence of sin? How about that trumpet and the shout when we shall be changed, transformed instantly, and caught up into the presence of God? Are you going to do that, or does God have to do that for you? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? You can't do it. You can't raise yourself up. God's going to raise you up if you're saved. So if those aspects of salvation are strictly something God does, why do you think, some of you at least, that this business of holding on to salvation, of keeping it, is your business? It's not your business to save yourself from the penalty of sin, you say. It's not your business to save yourself from the very presence of sin, as Christians will be. But you think it's your business to save yourself from the power of sin, and you are head in over your heads into the heresy that was prevalent in Galatia that Paul wrote Galatians to combat. Saved by God, kept by myself. Well, no flesh will glory in his presence. No one's going to be standing there in that day saying, look at me, aren't I a good boy? Look how good I was. If anyone deserves to be here, I do, because I kept on, say. And a lot of you bums didn't. There's not going to be any of that. The whole thing is a work done by God. The salvation from the penalty of sin, and salvation from the power of sin and salvation from the very presence of sin. All of that is a work done by God. And the presence and power of sin, those two things are works being done and that will be done by our great high priest. And we have him here. We have not, in verse 15 of chapter 4, an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, listen to me, friends, and listen very carefully. Some of us, all of us at one time or another, and many of us in an ongoing sense, have got a very weak and a false picture of who and what God is. We need to rethink exactly what God is. In God, we have one who knows everything. He knows past, present, and future. He lives in an ever-present now. He knows who's going to be with him in heaven. He knows who will not be there. He knows who is saved and knows who's not saved. He sees it all as a present now, and there are no surprises for God. You know, you read back, I was reading in the Old Testament just yesterday about this business of God testing people. He said that he tested Israel. He brought you through the wilderness, and he tested and tried you in order to see whether or not you would keep the commandments of God, and so on and so forth. Who was that test for the benefit of? Who was it that didn't know? Did God need to find out whether they would keep his commandments? Nonsense. If you're thinking in those terms, stop it. Stop it right now. God didn't need to find out. He knew what they were going to do. They were the ones who needed to find out. And any test that God brings us into, it's for our benefit. It's for our learning and our knowledge, not for God's benefit and knowledge. He doesn't need to learn things. Now, that's very important here. This high priest of ours, who knows the end from the beginning, because he is God the Son, and he knows all things. He knows who and what we are. There are no surprises for him. When you sin, and you go and you confess the sin, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and incidentally, you're not asking for forgiveness. You are claiming, confessing the sin and claiming the forgiveness that is yours by his grace in Christ Jesus. He died for that sin. But look, there are no surprises for God. God's not surprised at this sin. He knows who and what you are. He knew who and what you were before he ever got you. He knew exactly what you were going to do. Now, I have grieved my father much. I can't exactly explain all of this. I have grieved my father by my sin since I've been saved. I've grieved the Holy Spirit. And I've certainly grieved myself a good deal and hurt myself a good deal by what I've done. But, I've surprised myself. I've sworn that I wouldn't do certain things. Turned right around and did them. Turned right around and did them. And then said, oh, I won't do it again. Bingo. First thing you know, I'm right back into it. This is the 7th chapter of Romans. But look, God wasn't surprised by any of that. We have infirmities. We have weaknesses. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is not able to please him. And we yield to that more often than we wish to. But none of that is a surprise to God. And none of it is a surprise to Jesus Christ. He is touched by this. And he has compassion. And some of you out there, and I hear this, and I think this is kind of a cop-out too. But I hear this from time to time. I've probably even said it from time to time myself. Oh, well, God can't forgive me. Look at what I did. Oh, well, it's all over for me. It's too late for me. Please, friends, there is no such thing that you have ever done that God cannot forgive you. And of course, if you are born again, if you are saved, to allow that kind of thinking to come in between you and God, look at this verse again. He is indeed touched by the feelings of our compassion, of our infirmities. He has compassion, and he has mercy, and he has grace. And the last verse of this chapter says, let us come, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly is the word. The throne of grace is the place. And the end to find compassion and help from this one who is merciful and gracious to us. Now, he is our great high priest, and he is in the very presence of God, having entered with his own blood to place on the true holy of holies, on the true mercy seat, in the true holy of holies. And we are going, let's go on into chapter 5 now, because once again, as we saw coming out of chapter 2 into chapter 3, these chapters and verses, you know, aren't inspired of God. And actually, chapter 4 goes right into it. No real break here. And we're going to hear more about this high priest. And we're going to consider him by comparing him to the high priest that was in Israel. So let's take a look and look at the high priest that was in Israel. Every high priest, chapter 5, verse 1, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now here we have a look at the high priest in Israel, the earthly high priest that was in Israel. And the writer asks us to take a look at this guy, because we can learn things here about our great high priest in heaven. And the first thing is that he is ordained or appointed. Kathistatai is the Greek. Appointed or set or constituted. And this is in the passive tense. He didn't constitute or appoint himself. Someone else did it. He was called of God. And this is the Aaronic high priest. We've been talking about this already, but it won't hurt to repeat it again. In Israel, Aaron was the high priest. And he was the high priest because God called him as high priest. And no one in Israel but Aaron or a descendant of Aaron, a direct descendant, could ever be high priest. This was the Aaronic priesthood. This was the one man in Israel. And therefore, Eleazar, Aaron's firstborn, became high priest after Aaron died. I believe I got that right. I said it from memory, but I think that's right. But look at it here. He has a function, and that is to go before God with gifts and sacrifices for sins. It had to be done. Now, this once again speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. If sin was to be taken away, how was that going to happen? Is sin taken away because I say, oops, I'm sorry? Oh, no. Someone has to deal with that sin. And it has to be dealt with by death. The wages of sin is death. And either I die or someone dies in my place for me. And under the old economy, we have types and pictures. So an innocent victim, a lamb or a goat, was slain. And on the day of the great day of atonement, you know, you had the scapegoat loosed in the wilderness and another goat slain, and the blood of the goat taken by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and placed on the mercy seat, and the sins of Israel confessed, and atonement was made to reconcile the people whom they had offended with their sins back to God. And here, and this is the high priest. Now, notice in the way this thing opens that he didn't just offer for the people. He had to offer for himself as well because he had sins. And so his own sin was being covered and atoned for by this sacrifice. The great high priest, Aaron, or the Aaronic priest, whoever he was. But now we have one who has gone into heaven, who is the antitype, our great high priest in heaven. Even as Aaron was called, and we noticed in verse 4, no one takes this honor to himself. We read in verse 5 that Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest. He didn't glorify himself. He didn't say, you know, I want this, and he didn't seize on it. Just as he didn't seize equality with God and say it's a thing to be grasped and held on to, he laid it aside and came down and humbled himself. He did not grasp this title and this office of high priest. And he didn't fight for it and politic for it the way it's done today out there in the world and wheel and deal. And he wasn't after power. The word here is, he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, is the very one that glorified him and put him in that high and holy and lofty position. And in verse 6 of chapter 5, we read, as he saith also in another place, thou art an high priest forever, a priest rather forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this one is rich, friends, and this one is going to take some time. And this is the first time we have heard this. We are now going to deal with something that is so important and that is usually passed over and that we don't see dealt with very often at all. We have the word high priest. We have the word high priest, and our Lord Jesus identified as the high priest back at the end of chapter 2. Okay? And we have him again in chapter 3. And we have him again at the end of chapter 4, always as high priest. But now we get something new. Now we get something going on that we haven't had going on up to now. We get this word, the order of Melchizedek. And this is of tremendous importance. Once again, we're about out of time. Have about half a minute left here. And so we're going to have to take it up next time. But I would suggest that in the meantime, you go back and read Psalm 110, verse 4, and just read the whole psalm. It's a short psalm. Then you will have no difficulty in seeing that this is a messianic psalm. It's the psalm the Lord Jesus quoted in Matthew. And here we have it. And why Melchizedek? And why not Aaron? Well, the writer deals with that, and it is very important to us. Well, that's all we'll have time for now. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.